We are in the book of Genesis, and we've been looking at the Bible for this entire year, the overarching theme of Scripture. We've been looking at what's the big picture. We know from Scripture there's a meta-narrative. That means that there is a designer. Culture, or a secular culture, does not want to believe that there's a meta-narrative of Scripture. A meta-narrative means that you can look at history and see basically an overarching story, and we understand that to be God's plan. And so we've been looking at that. And then several weeks ago, we started just looking at Genesis. And I've told you a few times, my intention was not just to park here in Genesis, but several weeks ago, I felt led to, and each week, I usually have the messages, we're going to preach on this at this time. I've just sort of pushed that back as we are spending time in the book of Genesis, because these first 11 chapters are so pivotal, they're so important, and they're so attacked in our culture. And so we believe this to be an equipping time that will not just help us and encourage us, but also help us to be ready to give an answer in our culture. And so I've loved this journey with you through Genesis. And so today, I want to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, if you'll look down there. And, we've seen in the beginning of Genesis 6 that the world was evil. It was described as a culture that was so evil that humanity had rejected God and welcomed Satan's influence. That's the only thing we can, true interpretation of the beginning verses of Genesis chapter 6. And they've welcomed Satan's influence. Humanity welcomed demon possession and believed that they could escape God's judgment. Don't forget, that's Satan's lie from the Garden of Eden, from the beginning of human history. You can escape God's judgment, and you can have eternal life and live forever and be like a God and never ascribe to God's plan for your life or God's plan of salvation. That's Satan's lie. And so let's take a look at our text today, beginning in Genesis chapter 6. Pastor Jeffrey did a great job of preaching on this last week, and I'm going to hit some different aspects of this. In verse 13, it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." This is God's judgment. God's always warned about his judgment. God never surprises anybody with, "Hey, that's wrong, and I know you did it before, but I'm going to punish you for it." God's word is clear. God's morals are clear, and God has proclaimed then and now what is moral and what God judges. All right, so let's look then at, let's continue. It says then in verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." And so the Bible here is talking about very specific measurements of the Bible, or of the ark. Now, let me just say this. I won't hit this in the message. I may next week, as I really will just talk about that ark and the flood. This was a huge vessel. Some people say, well, a vessel like that really isn't going to be really efficient to navigate waters. This was not made as a boat to navigate waters. This was made as a place for mankind to survive. It was a big floating vessel, if you will. And it wasn't made to do anything other than to put them on top of that water. It's a large vessel. There's an interesting word here. We might touch on it next week, but let me mention to you, the word pitch here is a really interesting word. It speaks of an atonement. That word is very much associated with an atonement. This this ark was created, and then it was covered with pitch. This really speaks of God's salvation and his plan as we see this ark, and we see Noah as a type of understanding the gospel. This was the salvation of mankind. It's only an archetype. It's just a type and a typology, we believe, in the Bible. Look at verse 16. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. I want to ask you to go down to verse 22 for our study today. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now look at chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female. To keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made, I will destroy, or will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And so what we see here is this man, Noah, who was seen as righteous before God. How does someone get righteous before God? How is it that we can be righteous before God? We're going to take a look at that today. And this next statement then that I'm going to make is an incredible contrast. All right, understand, we've spent a couple weeks, we've looked at the background of this story of the flood, and we've seen that mankind, culture was so evil, humanity was so evil, the Bible describes it as a culture in which only 8 people believed God. We don't know how many people are on the earth. There are estimates up to in the billions, could be. There are many estimates in the millions, could be several hundred thousand. It's not really relevant, but the fact is only 8 people followed God. And the Bible says about Noah, this statement, he walked with God. Look at verse 9 with me. All right, in Genesis 6, we read that last week. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Walked with God. You know, sometimes we make these statements, and we just, maybe if you've grown up in church or you're familiar with language, we talk about grace as if everybody knows about it. And we say things like, that person walks with God. Well, there's some people outside the church that wonder, what does that mean? It's not something strange. It's a beautiful term, and we want to take a look at it. This is said because it's a great contrast to the culture around Noah. You see, the culture had been so permeated by evil, and did you know that evil is never satisfied? Evil's never satisfied. When someone's heart embraces evil, evil never satisfies. Sin never satisfies. And so this describes a time that is so evil, the Bible says, that they had to come up with ways. They thought of new ways to be evil. Say, where does it say that? It says that every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. I mean, it never satisfies. And so they're dreaming up new ways to be evil. And this is an incredible contrast to the fact that Noah walked with God. Hallelujah. Noah walked with God. Our secular culture, which is embracing evil and shedding morality, isn't a new thing. This is not new in human history. I mean, our moral revolution is not new that we're seeing in our culture today. It's new to us. It's shocking in its velocity and how quickly that it's happening. But the fact is that it's not a new thing in human history. Paul spoke into a Roman culture that was very evil. Remember what Paul said to some Christians? He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Hey, friend, culture has a way of crowding our lives, our families, demanding our attention, and jockeying for attention and influence in our lives. And so Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, a life, the life of a believer, a life of faith, when lived right by God's grace, proves, it demonstrates God's will is perfect. Can I just simply say this to you? Friend, don't get too caught up in bemoaning our culture. Let's love our culture. Let's pray for our culture. But let's influence those within our influence. God will give you influence in the lives of others, neighbors and family and coworkers. But live your life and don't compromise it. Live a life of faith. Why? Because that ultimately is what will prove to people that God's will is perfect. It says that it will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Noah's goal was not the goal that others had. What did others have? Well, in verse 4, it talks about there were mighty men. They wanted to have a culture where every woman wholesale selling out to the devil in his way, and men welcoming demon possession. And there was a purpose that they might become mighty men. That means that they would be, that word mighty speaks of being powerful. You know, the world's power hungry, and the world will look at any way to get power, maintain power, hold power, and exercise authority. There's nothing new. And that word speaks of this. It's powerful, warriors, tyrants. Noah didn't want to be popular with the culture. You know why? Because the culture wasn't popular with God. And so Noah said, no, listen, I'm going to do something different than the culture does, and I won't let the culture influence me. I'm going to walk with God. He chose to walk with God. Now, it's easy to walk to God when there's no competition. It's easy to walk with God when there's no competition. It's easy to walk with God sometimes when you grow up in a Christian home or when you're in a church family or your extended family loves God and worships God. But then when you go outside of that into the culture, it's not so easy to walk with God. But can you imagine what Noah faced? 8 people walked with God in the whole earth. And yet it says Noah walked with God. That's incredible. You've probably, I think everyone here's probably seen those suits. It's called an atmospheric diving suit, ADS for short. And that ADS it's sort of described as a small one-man submarine, if you will. You know what I'm talking about? It's got the helmet. It's got the whole suit that covers the body and the boots, and it's a self-contained, atmospherically pressured suit that lets you go into a hostile environment. That hostile environment is under the sea. Under the sea was not made for human, it's not an environment that's friendly to humans, just like space isn't, for different reasons. And so what happens is that they put on that ADS, and it contains oxygen, and they can go down as deep as 2,300 feet below the surface of the water. That's an incredible depth. That's amazing. That's getting close to a half a mile, not quite a half a mile, maybe 4/10 of a mile. And it gets down that deep in a hostile environment for one reason, because while the pressure of the ocean comes and would crush a human being, that suit protects, and the environment inside of that suit protects the diver. And it's the atmosphere is controlled inside of that. It's pressurized so that it doesn't collapse on that individual. Friend, that's sort of the way the Christian life is. You see, if that suit didn't have a pressure on the inside, it would succumb to the pressure on the outside. You live and I live in a culture that's a culture of pressure. It's everywhere we look. It's in our televisions. It's on our billboards. It's on our smartphones. It's everywhere, this culture that says, hey, forget about the biblical culture and succumb to this pressure. But you know what God did? He put inside every believer his Holy Spirit. And it's with the understanding of that and that on the inside that lets us, just like a man or woman going in a dive suit, an ADS, and going down to a hostile environment, or you could use the example, it doesn't quite work the same way with the pressure, there's negative, but going under that sea, a space suit would allow someone to survive in an unfriendly, harsh environment. And God intended for us to live, survive, and not just survive, but thrive in an unfriendly environment that wants to threaten your Christianity, wants to mock a teenager for loving God, wants to laugh at you because of your belief. And what I've preached this week or this month, I understand that the world laughs at the fact that we believe God created this world in 6 days. It couldn't be clearer in Scripture to me. What allows us to thrive in a harsh environment? God's Spirit on the inside that allows us to have this conversation in this world that's a lifestyle and live a lifestyle that's pleasing to Him. And so here we have Noah who walked with God. A great statement. Noah heard from God. Look, or let me read for you Hebrews 11:7. So the New Testament says so much about Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So here's Noah being warned of God, and the Bible, I love it, it says, of things not yet seen. It's going to rain. What's rain? I've never seen that before. No one's ever seen that. Well, it's going to flood. What's a flood? They hadn't seen this. They weren't sure what this was, and he was moved with fear. That doesn't mean that Noah feared the water. It doesn't mean that Noah feared the environment. It doesn't mean that he feared death. That word fear, it speaks of a reverence. That word fear speaks of the fact that he had this great reverence, a reverential awe. That's what Webster calls it. If you look up fear as a verb in Webster's, the second definition simply says a reverent, to have reverential awe. That's what Noah had. Noah, what kept him building that ark was this reverential awe that says, hey, the God of this world that created this world and is holy and righteous, he's bringing judgment. And Noah had that reverential awe, and he worshiped God. Can I just simply say this? We all worship something and someone. When you worship God and make that a practice in your life every day, that will help you to keep your eyes on the Lord and to live in a harsh environment. What's that harsh environment? Not that we don't love the what God put here, the beauty of it and the friendship. You see, God put a lot here for us to enjoy. That love not the world doesn't mean, hey, don't love those flowers and the beauty and relationships that God's given us, friendships and parent-child and these relationships. It simply means that we have an awe of God and that we love God. And so to walk with God means that you have an intimate relationship with God's word and that it impacts you the way that you live your life. Noah heard from God. It says here that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah heard from God, and he taught his family. The saving of his house means that those 8 people walked with God, and part of the reason they did is because Noah had the ability, and he was faithful at teaching his own family to love God, and teaching his own family about God's word, and teaching his own family who God was, and that he loved them. And so what you see here then is that it says the saving of his house, and by the way, kingdom men, Christian men, they teach their family, they serve their family. That's part of what God's put in the life of a child to fight the culture around us that would be a godless culture. Those aspects of our culture that are godless, God gave children parents in the home. God gave us a church where we can come together and proclaim the truth. And so Noah walked with God. What does that mean? Just hitting it quickly, it's referring to your manner of life. Noah walked with God. Paul said to the church at Colossae, he said, I want you to grow. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the word of God, if we're walking with God, it means we have an intimate relationship with his word. And we want to learn it, that we want to study it, that we gather at church. We learn it. We learn it together. We open it together. We sing about it. We pray together. We know about it in our homes. We learn it in our homes. We worship God and we learn his word and study his word and meditate on his word. To walk with God means that it implies reconciliation with God. It means that while the natural man is at enmity with God, I've reconciled with God through faith. That's the only way to reconcile to God. The only way that we can reconcile that broken relationship that happened in the garden is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so to walk with God means, it refers to our manner of life. It means, Paul said to the Ephesian believers, he said, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. You know what vanity means? It means a moral depravity. So what the Bible is telling us that means to walk with God is to say, God, I know your morals and I love your morals and I want your morals and I understand your morals, and my heart is to walk in my manner of life with God, to be reconciled to God. It means to walking with God implies loving service of God. So then this is love. John said that we walk after his commandments. And so we obey Christ, but our obedience is motivated by love. It's not motivated by legalism or fear of punishment. People here, we don't serve God at this church because we think it's going to please God. We serve God because we love God. He changes, his grace comes into our life, and then there's a desire to get that message out, whether it's in children's ministry, in the nursery, or in the media room, or in our deaf ministry. It's something that God puts on our heart, and it's motivated by a love of God. And so, to those around you, do those people around you see you as one who walks with God? That's a distinguishing mark of a true believer. And so walking with God includes this. The Bible says about Noah three things. He walked with God, and then it says that he obeyed God. He obeyed God. Look at Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Under that intense pressure, Noah obeyed God. Think about that. He obeyed God. This requires trust. Now let me just really, I want to talk with you about this for just a moment. To obey God requires trust. So if we trust God, we have an easier time obeying him. So a person, a believer who says, well, I have a hard time obeying God, what that believer must do and should do is to grow in their trust for God. If we don't trust God, we question whether his word and his commandments are good for us. That's exactly what happened with Eve. Hey, Eve, God put that tree here and said, don't eat of it. Didn't he? He said, you couldn't eat of all the tree. And God said, you can eat of all the tree except one. And so Satan tries to harm her trust. Satan tries to get her to distrust God. Did God really say that? And he said, you won't really die. Can I just tell you this? The trust, what Satan does is he wants to erode our trust in God. Because when our trust in God is eroded, we certainly aren't going to trust him with our lives. And so a Christian who says, you know what, I know what God says about sexual impurity, but I think I know a little bit better, and I think that'll satisfy me. And you know the same thing, when we give in to sin in our lives, at the end of it, we all say, that didn't satisfy nearly. It didn't satisfy at all. It didn't satisfy. There was the hope. The Bible explains that sin gives the hope of satisfaction. But when that temptation has come out, the Bible says in James that the result is just death and decay. It doesn't satisfy. But what causes us? I think every temptation to sin is a battle in our heart, the heart of the Christian. Am I going to trust God or not? Am I going to trust God or not? Hey, I think I can lie and I can ease some pain in my life. I think, and God said to tell the truth, but I think the truth is I'm just going to lie and I'm going to save myself from a lot of trouble. Oh man, I just really, this happened and I'm so angry and I know I got to keep my anger in check, give that to the Lord. But if I just get this off my chest, I'll feel really good. You and I know we feel like a fool after we give people a piece of our mind. You know that sin doesn't satisfy. Ultimately, do we trust God in his way or not? And that's what confession, I believe, is. Confession is simply at the end of that saying, God, you know I've sinned. My sin's forgiven if I'm a child of yours. I'm not asking you for forgiveness. I'm confessing to you that I agree with you that that was empty. Your way is right. And I'm confessing that to you. I did this thinking it would satisfy, and God, it did not. And it's getting back to God and saying, I want to follow your ways. I confess, I agree with your word and your truth. And so Noah walked with God. Noah was obedient to God. You see, if we don't trust God, we really aren't obedient to him, or we have a hard time being obedient to him because we think we know better than him and we think we know how to be happy and fulfilled, and that's not the truth. And so you find, you wonder about this then. Loving God is a choice. So if I decide that I'm going to walk with God and be obedient to God and I trust him, I trust him as I get to know him. And as I get to know him, I love him. That's why sometimes we oversimplify it. We pastors are really great about this. Hey, listen, I have this big problem in my life and I need some counsel. And our counsel sometimes is as simple as just read the Bible. You know, and I know that doesn't work as far as there has to be more counsel than that. But I am here to say that there is a connection to that, because we need to know God's word, because the only way that we know that God loves us and we know about God is how, church? From the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know about God from creation. He's powerful, he's strong, he's creative. But we know about God personally because of what he's written to us in his word. And so have a relationship with his word. Would you turn with me to John chapter 13? John chapter 13. We're going to just look at this. And I want to share with you. When it says Noah walked with God, and you say, well, how do I walk with God, Pastor? Ray, how do I walk with God? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus said. In John chapter 13 and going into chapter 14, you may recall, the disciples are in the upper room in chapter 13. Judas has just gone out to betray Jesus. All right, that's the moment in history. So the disciples are in the upper room, and in verse 33, Jesus drops a bomb on them. But it's not really a bomb, it's just a bomb to them, because they haven't really been comprehending what he's been saying to them. I'm going to die, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. So in verse 33, he says, listen, I'm only going to be with you just a short time longer, and you can't go with me. Well, that's not fun news. We love you. We want you to stay with us. No, I'm going to be here just a short while, and where I'm going, you can't follow me. Verse 36, who do you think has the first question among the disciples? Who has the first question, do you think, among the disciples? Yeah, Peter. So in verse 36, who speaks up first? Peter. And Peter says, basically, he speaks out in verse 36, 37, why can't we follow you, basically, to paraphrase it. Why can't we follow you? Why did you say we can't go with you? We love you. We want to be with you. We want to follow you. Verse 37, why can't we follow you? Then look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus says, this is well known, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because they were troubled. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm only going to be with you a short while, and I'm going somewhere, and you can't go with me. And then he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Look at verse 5. The next disciple to speak up and sort of give, well, wait, Lord, and give God, Christ pushback is Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? I'm not going to be with you very long. And then I'm going to go away, and you can't come with me. He teaches them now. Eventually you will, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and eventually they would, but not yet. And so Thomas says, what do you mean we can be with you? We don't even know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Verse 8, listen to what Philip says. Now Philip speaks up. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We're just not satisfied with your answer. You're going to the Father. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. We'll get to, we'll understand, and we'll begin to sort of trust in your plan here. And do you sense the worry and anxiety, the doubt? Jesus appeals to their love then. Because love is the greatest motivation, and love engenders trust. So look at John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, remember when Peter ran from the Garden of Gethsemane? He's abandoned Christ. He said he wouldn't. He goes to the courtyard, that compound of the high priest. He's there warming his hands by the fire. The third time he denies Christ. Christ is moving across the courtyard, looks in Peter's eyes, and the rooster crows. And Peter goes out, and he's devastated. And he decides, that's it. Now Christ is crucified. It's all come to an end. And Peter decides that he's going to leave and do what? Go back to fishing. Sea of Galilee. Peter's there. And there's somebody on the shore. I'm sure they saw it wasn't an uncommon scene. They could see the fire and maybe the smoke as the sun was coming up. And they didn't catch anything all night. And the man on the shore says, hey, did you catch anything? No, not all night. And put your nets on the other side of the boat. Well, that had been said to Peter before when he first met Christ. And now there's something familiar. And instead of right then, I don't know what Peter must have been thinking, but they do it and they put it on the other side and they catch this big catch of fish. Remember what Peter did? He jumps in the water, swims to the Lord. And what did Jesus ask him? Do you remember? Three times, what did he ask him? Lovest thou me? Peter, do you love me? You know, that's important. You know why that's important? Because if we love him, we will trust him. So you say, well, how do I love God? Because Paul told the church at Colossae, set your affection on things above. So, Ray, how do I love God? Well, there's only one way to grow in love with someone, and that's to get to know them. There's only one reason you trust someone. It's because someone that you love dearly and know and you trust them says you can trust this person. But it's always based on a relationship. Trust is always based on a relationship. And so I want to appeal to people that might be listening to this. Maybe someone here and maybe someone online that would say, well, you know, I had a professor. I had some professors, and they totally told me about God and how that he is an ogre and that he is genocidal and that he is an egomaniac and he just wants power and he's unkind and he's ruthless and he's wrathful and he's angry. And so, yeah, that's what I know about God. So often that's all people know about God. And they've taken the Bible and they've barely read any part of the Bible, and they come away because they read part of the Bible that a professor or someone that is bitter against God directed them to. And they said, yeah, well, look at this passage of scripture. And they give them some passage in the Old Testament that they can manipulate and not understand and say, see, what kind of a God would do that? What kind of a God would cause Israel to go in and wipe out the Canaanites? That's not a very kind God. And they don't take the time to study it. They don't take time to understand it. They don't take time to know God. They just make a decision about God based on something someone's told them. Listen, we don't do that with areas of our life. If you have money, why would you take half of your savings and say, hey, listen, here's a sure bet. Just put your money on this and you'll be happy. Oh, okay, I'll do that. We don't do that. You study it. You think about it. You get advice. But with God, for some reason, our culture just says, yeah, a professor told me that. Yeah, you ever read the Bible? Yeah, I read a couple verses. Enough for me to know that what God is. No. Let me encourage you, get in the Word of God. And if you're watching this and you don't know who God is, can I assure you, God loves you, and you'll never understand until you get in the Bible and know who He is. And one great thing that God has done is He's given you friends who know God and know His Word that can help you know who He is. Because until you understand how much He loves you, until you understand Him, if you truly understand Him, you will grow to love Him. And as you grow to love Him, you will trust Him. And so, you know who did that in Genesis 6? Noah walked with God. And then the next thing we hear is Noah obeyed God. It's no wonder. Oh, church family, trust is something that we struggle with every day. It is, because we're human, Paul said, because we have this flesh. But can I say this? Don't stop knowing God. Don't stop learning about Him. Don't stop getting in His Word. Don't stop studying Him, because as you know Him, you love Him. As you love Him, you trust Him. And trust is always based on a relationship. And so Noah walked with God, and nobody else did, except his family, 8 people. So let's just finish quickly with this. Noah, not only did he walk with God, he didn't just claim to be a Christian, he proclaimed Christ. This world doesn't need just Christians. They call us hypocritical, and sometimes, honestly, we earn that. Sometimes, let's just be honest, sometimes we earn that. This world doesn't need just people who claim a belief in God. They need us to do more than that and proclaim our belief in God. And so you know what Noah did? The Bible calls him, we won't really dig into this, but you can look on your own. Hebrews 11:7 says that he saved, he took that truth, the warning from God. He prepared the ark to the saving of his house, his own family. He became heirs of the righteousness, which is by faith. That means he was an inheritor of this righteousness that comes by faith. That's the gospel. The word implies that he was a possessor and a sharer. And that's why 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah, listen to this, a preacher of righteousness. You say, what does that mean? Well, a preacher simply means a herald, a messenger of divine truth. And so you are a messenger of God's truth to your children, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your extended family, and even, yes, sometimes to people that you barely know. He was a preacher of righteousness. So he didn't just stop with walking with God. He didn't just stop with obeying God. Noah talked about God. You say it didn't end up so well, did it? No, it really didn't, because people didn't listen. But people have a choice. It's our job to proclaim, because God gives every person a choice. And so let's proclaim, not just claim we have faith, let's proclaim our faith. And can I say this? Eventually it became clear that Noah was right and civilization was wrong. Because we all are susceptible. We get tired, right? We go, you know, I've been doing this now for 6 months and it doesn't seem to be having any effect. Think about Noah. 100 years, 110 years, 120 years. But can I assure you of one thing? Not that this is our goal at all, to be shown right. I think that God's grace puts in our heart a love for people that says, I'm not trying to be right. When you talk about God, don't argue with people to prove that you're right. Talk to people to proclaim His goodness and His truth from a heart of love, a genuine heart. But can I say this? In the end, I assure you of one thing, that God will be proven right. And Noah was proven right about his belief in God. And the truth is, so will you. It may take a while, but if you walk with God, if you're on God's side, eventually you will be proven right. Now, what does all this mean? Well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I want you to notice this pattern. We're closing now. Notice this pattern. It's the pattern in the Bible every time. Noah found grace. It says that in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then in verse 9, it says he was just and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Grace is first found, then comes just and perfection here. There's no way to be just and perfect or righteous without God's grace, because it's not, righteousness doesn't come because of something we've done. Righteousness doesn't come because of something we do or because of our actions or because of our own character. Righteousness comes because of the grace of God and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so these words, just and perfect, you know what the word just means? It means lawful and righteous. Noah was righteous and lawful before God. There's only one reason, because he knew one day that the Messiah would come and that the Messiah would be a substitutionary death for him, live a perfect life, die for his sins, and by faith, that was put on his account. It's the same way you and I get saved. We look back to the cross. Noah looked forward to the cross, but it's by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so Noah was just, that's lawful and righteous. And my friend, the only way you can become righteous before God and God to look down and say you are lawful is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life, which comes only by faith. And I love this. Perfect means without blemish, undefiled, listen, complete. So I'm talking to some people who will listen to this now, maybe today or in the future, and you're trying to find yourself. You're trying to figure out who you are, trying to find satisfaction, and you feel incomplete. Can I just tell you this? When it says Noah was just and perfect, perfect means he was complete. There's more to it than just that, but it's without blemish, undefiled. Complete. If you're feeling lost and empty and trying to find yourself, can I recommend the solution? It's Jesus. Robert, we sang that song. No other name. It's a beautiful name. Why? Because in Jesus, you are complete. We are complete. That's why Paul said to the church at Colossae, he said, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so this reminder about righteousness, when the Bible speaks about being righteous, it's not speaking of becoming righteous through your works. It's saying that there's only one way to righteousness, and that's through faith. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, listen, by which he condemned the world. And let me just simply throw that in. I didn't have time to talk about it. The world sometimes feels condemned when a Christian is walking by faith. They feel condemned because there's a contrast. That's never our goal. It should not bring us satisfaction. It should just simply speak to a lost world of the light that Christ brings into our life. And there's a contrast. So the world on their own felt condemned because Noah was walking with God. And notice what it says, and Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's it. It's by faith. Righteousness is by faith. Hallelujah. That means anybody can become righteous because it takes putting our faith in Christ. So God's grace comes into our life and the response is faith. Get to know him. Understand his word. It's vital. If you're listening to this and you simply say, I've heard about God. My challenge is, have you got into his word? Yeah, I read a few verses. I read some chapters. I used to study it. Go back to it. Find out who God is. Respond in faith, learn about his love, learn about his goodness, and trust him and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so let's just thank God for his grace that allows every one of us to be righteous before God, not because of our own works, but because of the divine work of Christ on the cross. Father, you are wonderful, you are good, and you are holy and righteous, and we love you and we thank you. Father, I pray that you would help us in this moment as we just take a moment to reflect on your truth. Help us to understand about your grace. Help us to be grateful for it. May we who followed you in faith and become children of God, which is by faith, reconciled to God, forgiven. We have nothing to brag about in and of ourselves. We don't boast in anything except Jesus' blood and righteousness. We can't boast that we are your children. We simply worship you and we're grateful for it. And we extend that invitation to others around us. We claim to be believers, but we proclaim the goodness of God and the work of redemption by Christ. So help us. And then, Lord, help us to worship you and to walk with you and to grow in our trust for you, that we might become obedient children that walk in your grace and become sanctified and more like Jesus Christ. And then, Father, our invitation is to those here or watching this, that they would trust you as their personal Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.